Last week we began looking at godly compassion in ministry. Let's open our Bibles, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We began looking at a few things last week, and we're going to continue on this week, looking at compassion in ministry. We all have compassion about something. Some people are compassionate about football. My father-in-law is one of those. Doesn't matter who's playing, if it's football and involves throwing it, he's watching it. I see we have another one in the group like that. Years ago, before I got saved and before I was very old, I was like 19. I went off to broadcasting school in Minneapolis and stayed in a one-room apartment thing. It was a house that had several rooms. I got one of them. And an elderly lady down the hallway, didn't have TV, barely had a radio that worked. But elderly lady down the hall had a TV set. She said, "Larry, you're welcome. Come down and watch TV anytime you want to, especially Saturday night at 6 o'clock. I said, "What's on at 6 o'clock? Wrestling. So, you know, okay, count me in. I went down there and watched that, and they were beating each other up. That's not the wrestling you see today. That stuff's out there somewhere. But this looked real. And she was yelling and screaming at the bad guys and praising the good guys. And you know, I got hooked on that. This looked real. I said, "Wow, this is good." So a friend of mine going to broadcasting school and I, we decided, let's go next Saturday evening to the wrestling in Minneapolis Auditorium. So we went down there, and that was great. I became compassionate about professional wrestling. I would not miss a match or a TV program for nothing. It was great. And then the radio station I worked at part-time, the engineer was working at WTCN-TV in Minneapolis where they taped the wrestling program live. They taped it and sent it across the country long before satellite. And he said, "Why don't you come on down and watch the studio wrestling in person? You can hang around me in back of the camera and you'll enjoy this." So I did. I said, "Boy, this is great." That's when I discovered it wasn't real. I was so disappointed. Now, if you're here today and you came thinking wrestling is real, I'm sorry. It's all choreographed. They know just like God, they know the end from the beginning. They know what's going to happen, and that's the way it is. But I was compassionate about that. As we come to this passage of Scripture, we see a man by the name of Paul, the Apostle Paul, who also was compassionate. And he was compassionate about God's people and reaching people and ministering to God's people as well. His compassion was in ministry. We'll see in this passage of Scripture the reception of the word of the church at Thessalonica at verse 13. Resistance to the word in verses 14 through 16. Reflection on Paul's concern in verse 17. The restraint by Satan in verse 18, and in 19 and 20, regard for the people from the Apostle Paul. Last time we looked at the reception of the world, and we saw this reception was that they received the words that Paul gave of the Word of God, as it was indeed the Word of God and not of man. They believed that the Word of God was potent or powerful. In fact, the Word of God is so powerful, it brings salvation to the lost. And it sanctifies believers as the Word of God is applied by the Holy Spirit. And so we have before us today not just a book, but a powerful book that's energized by the Holy Spirit of God. And so we saw how last time the church at Thessalonica receive the word as truly the word of God. Now, This morning, in verses 14 through 16, we're going to look at the resistance to the word. Now, the resistance was not the church members. Sometimes there are church members, and this is true of every church I've been in and probably every church you've been in, there's some who resist the word of God. The word of God's taught, and it may go against the person's thoughts about, well, that's, I don't want to make any changes, and they resist the word of God to their detriment. But the church of Thessalonica were not the ones that were resisting, because they were faithful. The church members were faithful. They received the word of God as genuinely the word of God. And they became followers, the Bible says, or imitators of other churches. And they imitated the persecution. They were called on to suffer persecution at the hands of others. They experienced the same kind of suffering, and yet they remained faithful to God. The early church suffered persecution. One man who traveled to the Mamertine prison wrote this about seeing the prison that the Apostle Paul was in. He said, "Descending the winding stone staircase, you come finally to the dismal, dark, low arc chamber where the apostle once lay bound, waiting to be offered up. Even on a hot summer day, the visitors in Rome would sense the constriction of the low ceiling, the dampness as well of that dark dungeon." Description of the place, as you see on the screen, where the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. You see, the church, all through the church age, has suffered great persecution. Back in 1945, when the communists seized Romania, Pastor Richard Wurmbrandt had to make a decision to bow to the intruders or resist. Wurmbrandt immediately began an effective, vigorous underground ministry. And he ministered to those who were enslaved as the communists took over. Well, he was arrested in 1948, spent 3 years in solitary confinement. And then he was transferred to a mass cell for 5 years where he was greatly tortured. Well, he was set free eventually and resumed his underground work, but was arrested again. And that was just two years later. In 1964, Christians in Norway negotiated with the communist authority for Wurmbrandt's release and exit from Romania. Here was a man through much of his Christian life spent in a dark, dreary prison and was tortured for his faith. It seems that the glue that holds Christians together down through the church age has been suffering and persecution. And perhaps before revival can come to our nation, there may be a need for persecution of Christians as it causes Christians to band together and serve Christ. Non-Christians who claim to be Christians soon leave the fold in persecution. Kind of cleans out the church, purifies the church in holy living of its members. I mean, if you're going through persecution, it's time to get right with Jesus. Should have got right with Jesus long before. Maybe you wouldn't have been persecuted. But this church of Thessalonica, when they first imitated the Apostle Paul, they later imitated the Judean churches in suffering. No, it wasn't the church that resisted the truth. It was the Jews in verses 15 and 16. Resistance came not only to the churches of Judea, but to the church at Thessalonica. The resistance in Thessalonica to Paul and Silas's preaching was perhaps over jealousy. In Acts 17:5, the Bible says, "But the Jews which believed not moved with envy." I mean, after all, when Paul was preaching, there became big crowds. People got saved. People were baptized and became part of the church. The Jews, nothing was happening. Moving with envy, they took them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. And then in verse 6, and when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." And they persecuted those dear believers. Now notice what it says here in verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now I want you to understand here, these Jews that were coming up against the preaching of the Apostle Paul, who was preaching the word in spirit and in truth, that the Bible says those who were persecuting the church were filling their souls with sin. But he says that eventually there's going to be wrath from God to come upon them doing the persecuting. In other words, they were getting by with it now, but eventually they're not going to get by with it. There's a principle here to the unsaved as well as to the saved. To the saved, you may be getting by. If you're here today and know not Jesus, living in sin, you may be getting by with it today. You might get by with it tomorrow. You might get by with it for several years, but the day is coming, my friend, when God's judgment will fall. It will fall swiftly, and it will fall certainty. The day is coming. For Christians, same principle is true. You may be getting by with a loose life spiritually today. You might have known sin in your life that you say, "Well, I'm going to just keep doing what I'm doing. After all, I'm getting by with it." Folks, you may get by with it today, and you may get by with it tomorrow. But eventually, God's wrath and chastisement will come upon you. Now, he won't be judging you as sin, because Jesus has already taken all of your sin and placed it on his body. He won't judge you because of your sin, but because of your disobedience. And his chastisement will come upon you to get you back to where you ought to be. And so the grace of God is evident in our lives, but wrath is just as much a part of God. There's a space of time between Jewish opposition and God dealing out the penalty, and there's maybe a space of time between God letting you get by with stuff and dealing with it. After all, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." And so if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, be sure you're living for him. If you're here today and you've not trusted the Lord Jesus, be sure before you leave here today, you trust Jesus as your Savior. As we continue on, in verse 17, we see a reflection of Paul's concern. Paul was compassionate for the people at Thessalonica. Paul's desire was return to them to minister to the converts. Look at verse 17. "But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire." He was taken them because of the persecution being so great. The church said, "We got to get you out of here, Paul, or they're going to kill you." So they snuck him out of town. But they took him physically out, but his spirit was still there. He longed to get back to ministering to these people. One thing I see that's very interesting, he was not just concerned that people got saved. We ought to have a compassion in our lives to see people trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's why we had these cards made up. Hand them out at restaurants in your neighborhood, your friends, your enemies. Invite them to church. On the other side is God's plan of salvation, inviting them to trust Jesus. We've got those so that we see people come to know Jesus. But when a person gets saved, that's not the end of it. We ought to have the same compassion to see people get saved and then go on and see them grow closer and closer to the image of Christ. Discipleship is important for a new convert, but it's important for us as well. William Barclay has said well these words, "There can be no such thing as secret discipleship, for either the secrecy destroys the discipleship, or the discipleship destroys the secrecy." So it's important for all of us to grow closer to the Lord. And that's why I see the importance of the morning Bible study over here at 10 o'clock. Great opportunity to learn the Word. That's why it's important to come to church. Paul said this, that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. In other words, Paul is saying, don't forsake coming to church, but you ought to come more as we're getting closer and closer to the day of the Lord. We ought to do more this year in attendance than last year. That's what he's saying. Attend more, because we need one another. We need to encourage one another. But we also need to be discipled into being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Some areas that need discipleship, not only for new converts, but for all of us, are in these five areas, and probably more you could add, in baptism and church membership. We need to let the new convert know about baptism. And they might say, well, I was sprinkled back there when I was 12 or as an infant. You know, I got baptized. No, you didn't. The word baptism in the New Testament is taken from the Greek word baptizo, which means immersed or plunged under. That's not sprinkling. That's the Greek word rantizo. You were rantized, but you weren't baptized. Amen. And so we need to teach them that they need to be immersed. Now we understand there's some who cannot be physically. We had a fellow in our last church in a wheelchair. He got saved. He had some defects in his body that did not allow him to go underwater. You could hose him down, but that's all you could do. Couldn't put him under. So there's always a stipulation. If a person can't be baptized, and his heart's right there, he wants to be but can't be, so receive him into the church without baptism. But all things being considered and all things equal, then a person who's saved needs to be immersed. And then also they need to be joining the church. They need to become a part of a local body of believers that preach the Word of God. And that's vital. That's important. And we need to stress that, not only to new converts, but to all of us need to be reminded of that as well. And then they need to be disciplined in the area of prayer. A lot of people don't know how to pray. They may say, now I lay me down to sleep. You know, some of those kind. But prayer is just talking to God. You don't need a lot of these and thous and sound like the King James Bible. Just use common language that you use. Talk to God. Share your burdens. Share your worship to Him. That's prayer. I like the Sunday School Quarterly coming up this time that has a whole section dealing with prayer. And if you're having trouble with prayer, now's the time to get in on that morning Bible study at 10 o'clock. And then giving to the Lord. We need to see discipleship in giving. And the first thing that comes to mind as we say giving is, oh yeah, he's going to talk about passing the offering plate now. No, it's more than that. First of all, it's giving of yourself. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, we're to become living sacrifices. Give yourself to the Lord. Lord, whatever you want me to do, here I am. Use me. And then give your talents and abilities to the Lord. If you can sing, sing to the Lord. If you have the gift of administration, be in charge of some committee. Whatever you can do. If you can teach, teach. And then give yourself to the Lord in the area of time. I'm sure the nominating committee can back me up on this, but a lot of times they'll go to people and they'll say, I'd like you to do such and such. And they say, oh, I don't have time. I'm tied up. I wish I could. I believe that over 90% of the things that we do because we want to. I really believe that. Church attendance, serving the Lord, we do what we want to do. Now, there may be those that honestly and really are tied up with their job or tied up with something. That could be true. But we need to realize that we need to give time to the Lord, and then the financial giving as well. How to study the Bible, that's important. Some people think they spent time with God reading the Daily Bread or one of the other daily devotionals. I spent 5 minutes looking at that, and I looked up a couple of verses, and I'm good to go. That's not Bible study. That's devotional time. But we need to learn how to study the Bible, and not just read a chapter or two or a verse or three, but getting in the Word of God and finding out what God has to say to us today. And then we need to know how to serve the Lord, not just the church. When we say serve the Lord, it's not serving the church. More should be going on outside these four walls serving the Lord than goes on inside. Why? Because that's where the lost people are. That's where people need to get saved. The church is for Christians. That's where we receive instruction and encouragement and strength from God as we join together, fellowship with one another, look in the Word, have fellowship times with one another. But folks, we need to be discipled in the Lord. Paul was compassionate to return to those and disciple the church at Thessalonica. But we see in verse 17 that he was taken from them. He was presence with them, in heart. He endeavored or eagerly afforded to try diligently with speed to get to them. He had a great desire, a strong term that was a passionate concern. But he couldn't make it. He couldn't go. Why? Because he was restrained by Satan. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, over and over again, he tried to come back to the church, but here's what it says, but Satan hindered us. Sometimes our desires are not always realized, are they? We may want to do something for God, but then something doesn't happen. One reason why we don't realize what God has placed in our heart is maybe it's not His desire for us to go now. When I was freshly saved in Indiana, I thought since I grew up in secular radio, that's maybe I could use radio as a ministry. And some friend of mine in another church said, an owner of the radio, of Christian radio station in northern Indiana, is coming to speak at our church. And then after the service, why don't you come over to the house and you get to meet this guy? Maybe he'll hire you. Okay. Sounds like a plan. So this is Sunday night, back in the days when gasoline was a premium, and I had left my tank go almost empty. This house was out in the middle of nowhere. So I drove and drove looking for a gas station. Back then, one gas station in town was open and one drugstore. That was it. I found the gas station. I got some gas and got to the house as the man was leaving. It's one of those, hey, how you doing type, glad to meet you. That was it. Now, why did that happen? Why didn't I get a chance to sit down and talk with that man? Because it wasn't God's will for me to go to that radio station. And I was discouraged. I was disappointed. Later I learned that that wasn't the plan of God. Second reason we don't always do what we think we should be doing is that we're hampered by Satan. Paul said, Satan hindered us on more than one occasion. Now the name Satan is a transliteration of the Hebrew word for adversary or foe, an antagonist who opposes and resists us. Satan will resist everything we try to do for the Lord. Everything. When a church moves forward for God, and Karen and I have seen this over the years, trouble erupts. It never fails. Troubles always come. I remember one church, and probably somebody here will recognize the situation. First Sunday I was at that church as pastor, there was 11 people there. And in a year's time, it got up to 95, somewhere in that neighborhood. Then the bottom fell out because Satan didn't like that. Trouble came. Anytime you do anything for God, trouble is going to come. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So when troubles come, you can mark it down. It's from Satan. You see, God wants the church to succeed. Make no bones about it. God wants this church to grow and prosper numerically, financially, so we can support missions and ministries. He wants to reach people for Christ, but as soon as we start doing something, Satan's going to interfere with it. Somebody's going to get their nose out of joint. Something's going to happen. And the same thing happened with Paul. He wanted to get back to the church. We're not told why, but maybe the enemies were still being stirred up by Satan. You know, when enemies come against the church, whether they're outside the church or in the church, it's Satan that does that. Maybe it's some physical problem. He said in 2 Corinthians 12:7, he had prayed to God three times that this need, this thorn in the flesh would be removed. And maybe that was the problem. Maybe it was an illness. But whatever it was, he is indicating here that Satan opposed him returning to the church. And we need to recognize the devices that Satan used. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He doesn't use just one. He got a lot of plans in his bag of opposition. Many a church member has quit church over the devices of hindrances and hindrances of Satan. Many pastors have quit and walked away from a church over the devices of Satan and his hindrances to the ministry. What are some of them? Now, this is just some of them. But you need to be aware. How about discouragement? Anybody here gone through discouragement at one time or another? That's a good trick of Satan. If he can get you discouraged in your ministry at church, he's won a great victory. Because if you're discouraged, you want to just throw in the towel and let somebody else do it. Somebody else can have this mess. I'm done with it. Discouragement. How about health? Just when you want to make good strides, then something happens. You go to the doctor and say, you know, you need to take it easy. You got a problem. Jealousy. Somebody may get jealous over what you're doing for God. Oh, they got such a lovely voice. Yeah, well, they're probably singing for their own glory. And then word gets around to that person, they don't want to sing anymore. That's the work of Satan. And if somebody comes up against you and says something, or word comes around to you that so-and-so said this about your work in the church, consider the source. The source is Satan. That person who said that is either lost or out of God's will, because they wouldn't have said that if they were living as close to Jesus as you should be. Consider the source. Feel sorry for the person, because they're not where God would want them to be spiritually. And then there's depression. And sometimes depression, person that is depressed, sometimes will just blow up all of a sudden. A business meeting comes and they're just real quiet and refined, and all of a sudden, boom, they let you have it. They're depressed. A lot of depression going on these days. Opposition from other Christians. You wouldn't think so in the body of Christ. False accusations. Lack of respect. It's terrible how some pastors and deacons have been treated over the years. Then Satan uses fatigue. You know, sometimes, yeah, that's why the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. Get some sleep. Satan uses tiredness sometimes. And when you're tired, you get cranky and you say things to people you ought not. I speak from experience. That's Satan. If you're tired, don't be around people. Go to bed. Doors of opportunity shut. You may be excited about going somewhere for God, like I was in Indiana. The doors shut. Enemies sometimes rise up against us, some without the church, some within the church. There are always enemies in the churches. And by enemies, I mean those who are lost. Those who weren't spiritual. Misunderstanding among God's people. Misjudging motives. Oh, he just wants to be a deacon so he can be in charge. Deacons aren't in charge. Pastors aren't in charge. You're not in charge either. Jesus is in charge. This is his church. Amen? And then sometimes harsh criticism. Now you can criticize, but do it in love. But sometimes the churches of the 21st century have forgotten all about love and kindness. And there's another one that came to mind this week as well that I didn't put on the board, but temptation. If it gets you off place, out of line with sin in your life, Satan has won a great victory. You see, the enemy to your soul is Satan. Somebody acts up in church, makes you mad. Who should you be mad at? Not that person, but Satan. Because a person that gets all upset and starts gossiping about you or runs you down or does things behind your back, they're either lost or they're so far away from Jesus, they wouldn't know him if he walked in the room. Unspiritual Christians. Some of the meanest people I've ever met are Christians, people who claim to be Christians, but were out of fellowship with God. Don't be one of those. Don't be like him. Be like Jesus. And so Satan hindered Paul, and if Satan hindered Paul, who was more spiritual than any of us here, I dare believe, he'll do the same thing in your life. He'll hinder you in everything that you want to do for him. And then in verse 19 and 20, we see Paul again, his regard for people. He said this church was his hope, his joy, his crown of rejoicing, his glory and joy. He was passionate in his interest for people. Not pleasures of life, not prestige, not for stuff, but his passion was people. Getting people saved and then getting them discipled in Christ. That should be our concern as well. People need Jesus. Christians need love and encouragement. I know there are those here today who are going through struggles in their life. They've not asked for prayer to the group. They've not complained and griped about it. But they got struggles, some of them physical, some spiritual, some financial. We all have problems. We all have struggles. Dr. James Merritt today on his broadcast this morning before we left, he said, everyone in this room has problems and hurts, including him. Struggles in life. And that's why we need one another. We need each other. Paul's concern was reaching the lost, but also in nurturing those who had trusted Christ as Savior. Make no mistake about it, our goal is to see people come to know Christ. There are a lot of people out there that are lost. I've seen a lot of them this week. I've seen a lot of them on TV. But equally to that is that those who come to Christ, we need to nurture and help and encourage. You know, it's hard to do when they don't come to church, amen? Sometimes we'll have to go to them. But reaching people is important. Nurturing them is also important. And I'm thankful to be a part of a church that has not forgotten the need to reach people and to minister to people. This is a loving group. It really is. Let's not lose that. Let's not let Satan come in the midst of this place and disrupt us with some minor thing or problem in their life. Don't do that. God has a plan for us, and let's not let Satan hinder what we need to be doing for the Lord. Story is told of a farmer who was out plowing his field one spring morning, and the spring thaw came, and many muddy valleys in the field, and this particular farmer got his tractor stuck in the mud. As hard as he could, he tried to get that tractor out of the mud, and deeper it went. So he went to his neighbor and asked him to come over and help. Neighbor came over, looked at the situation, and says, it doesn't look good, but I tell you what, I'll give it a try pulling you out, but if I don't get it out, I'll come sit in the mud with you. Folks, there's a lot of people sitting in the mud. They got struggles going on, and they can't get it out. They can't get by it. And we need to come down and sit with them. Encourage them. Pray with them. Be the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of Jesus in their lives. Paul had a love for those at Thessalonica. His compassion was to return and minister to them. Our concern and our compassion should be for us to have a compassion to minister not only to one another, but to minister to those who need to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Let's be about that in the days ahead and see what God will do. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and thanksgiving, honor and glory today for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for your presence here today and thy Holy Spirit who's ministered to us from the Word. I pray, Father, today that you might continue to minister to us, that we may decide from thy Spirit to do more for you through your power in the church and beyond the four walls. If there are those here today that need to rededicate their lives to Christ, I pray, Father, today that they might do that. I pray, Father, if any here today that do not know Christ as their Savior, that today they might come to Christ and receive forgiveness of sin. We ask your will and your way to be done in each of our lives today. For it's in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.